following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
I'm doing both messages. Today is the fourth Sunday of the month, and so we follow our normal program of our first message of the fourth Sunday of the month, and that is where we focus on our faith, but more particularly our faith as it applies to our family life. Next Sunday is a fifth Sunday of the month, and so since it's sort of a free Sunday, I'm going to do the annual affirmation of our faith. And we're anticipating some other visitors, so I'm hoping that they come on that day, because it's a good time to come to this church and get a good vision of who we are as a conservative Reformed Baptist church. And I delineate those words and I spell them out, and I encourage us as a ministry and as a church to keep moving forward in the vision that God set us on when we first started. So next Sunday we're going to be doing the annual affirmation of our faith, and looking forward very much to that. But today, as you see in the order of worship, we're going to be looking at the topic under the heading Christ-Centered Families. Christ-Centered Families. But before we do so, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing. Heavenly Father, we come before You, our holy God, as we just sung. We bless You. We thank You that You have provided us this wonderful day to where Thy blood-bought people can come together and to worship You in truth and in spirit. We pray, O Father, that You would come and make Your presence known amongst us as Your word is faithfully taught. Lord, may we know something today of Your presence here in this place through what all is said and done. We seek to glorify Christ, His person, and His work this holy Sabbath day. We bless You, Father, and we thank You. You are so worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my Sunday school class here is A God-Centered Home, or A Christ-Centered Home versus A Child-Centered Home. Now, just as part of an introduction, it's important for us to realize something. That we as Christians living in the year 2019, we're living and we're practicing our faith in an age of humanistic reinterpretation. Simply meaning that everything is up for redefinition according to the subjective whims of largely an unregenerate populace that surrounds us in society. For instance, one's own sexual orientation is up for reinterpretation now, according to the truth of whatever is subjectively and fictitiously created in one's mind. One can decide whether they want to be a male or a female. You see this all around you. Now, it's important for us to understand we didn't arrive, did we, at this place and time as a nation, and sadly, even in some sectors of the confessing church, overnight. The mounting attacks against the absolute truth has been a very long, patient, waged war against God and His people. Where, depraved man, he pushes and he advances these newfound anti-biblical ideas as far and as hard as he can until he meets somewhat of a modest resistance. And when he meets that resistance, he backs off, having already shifted thinking, practices, more off-center to the left than they were before. This is the traditional proven method of the evil one. Throw something out there, begin to desensitize people to the ideas of it, and once they become desensitized to the ideas, keep building upon that lie. Because of these reasons, Christians, and more specifically Christian families, we must individually, we must collectively come back again and again to the standard of all truth, that is, the Word of God. This thought is captured for us in Scripture if we go to Thessalonians 5.21. Turn your Bibles to Thessalonians 5.21. 1 Thessalonians, sorry. It tells us here to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And we have to do this as God's people, don't we? We have to come again and again to the standard of His Word to reset, you could say, our understanding and our practices on what it teaches us. And the reason we need this, the reason we have this imperative in the Bible to prove all things, to test all things and hold fast that which is good, it's because, brothers and sisters, even the very best of us, men, women, boys, girls, hoary heads, younger Christians, even the very best of us, we can get off-centered sometimes. We can begin to chart our own course, our own path. And that's why God's Word gives us this imperative to come back and to prove our own feelings, the larger practices of the larger church around us, the popular opinions of society, no matter what current stream they're flowing in, to His standard, His Word, so that we can be anchored and found faithful when Christ returns. Because all of us, just like fish swimming in waters, especially waters that are largely designed to get us wrapped up in a current that isn't according to the will of God, we have to come back again and again and get our heads, get our hearts back on track in God's Word. Now, coming more closer to our reason for our Sunday school class today, there's one aspect, there's one sphere, there's one part of our lives that has undergone particular attack. And that is the sphere of our families and our marriages, especially in the 20th and 21st century. It's been largely redefined, the family has. Marriage, as you know, has. It's been largely reinterpreted, not according to truth, but according to the whims and the lies of the age in which we live in. For instance, I don't know how many of you know this. Perhaps you do. It made some headlines this year in 2019. Magazine called Parents Magazine, very popular. Some of you ladies in here perhaps have had a copy or two, and then after you read it one time, you probably thought, you know what, I don't need this anymore, and I got the Word of God. But Parent Magazine this year, for the very first time, featured on the cover of the magazine, as we're seeking to illustrate the age in which we live, trying to reinterpret marriage, trying to reinterpret family, they displayed a same-sex couple, male couple, on the cover. With children, their adopted children. And, of course, the photograph was well manicured, and, you know, everyone looked happy, and the men looked like they were having a great relationship and things like that. This is the day and age in which we live in. Now, of course, the logical person would look at that and say, you know, if this was largely accepted in a society and there were more same-sex couples, we would have less and less children to adopt. They wouldn't even have any kids to adopt, right? Society's not going to last very, very long like that. But the point being there that there is an attack on marriage, there is an attack on family in the day in which we live. And so we have to, as a church, as families, have what I believe, Faith and Family Sundays. We have to come again and again and seek to faithfully attempt, to the best of our sanctified abilities, to take the principles of the Bible and apply them in our lives, apply them in our families. And so I want to focus particularly today on having a Christ-centered family in lieu of what is so popular and promoted in popular media, and that is a child-centered family. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19 with me, because I need to say a word before we get into this too deep. I've already, in my intro, encouraged us to go to Scripture to prove all things. Before we start proving things in the realm of a Christ-centered home versus a child-centered home, I want to draw something out of Scripture for us before we get too far that's important for us to understand when we seek to, as the Church of God, to faithfully apply His Word. We can very easily, very quickly become discouraged in doing that. And so at the very onset, when I am seeking to bring God's Word to bear upon someone's family, in my own family first. I want to first encourage you because the Word of God encourages you. All right? Go to Proverbs 19, 20 through 21 and hold your finger there. This is important for us to be encouraged by the Word of God, because oftentimes as individuals and as churches, when we hear truth, when we hear especially solid biblical truth that will reflect some certain aspect of our own failures, brothers and sisters, don't we sometimes tend to want to shut it off? When we hear some aspect of biblical truth that may be a little bit penetrating, we want to shut it off, don't we? We want to build a wall of self-protection, as it were. And the reason we do that is because we want it to insulate us from this penetrating truth, this power of God's Word, and its penetrating sting. But to do this, listen to me, people of God, to do this is counterproductive. It's counterproductive. You're not going to know the blessings. You're not going to know the joy of being His people if we make such a mistake. And so we come to Proverbs 19, 20 and 21. And then, in fact, that's what the Word of God says. Hear counsel. Hear counsel. And receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. That includes me and you. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. How foolish we are when we come to try to apply the Word of God or hear faithfully taught the Word of God, and it has an effect to bear upon our lives, and we want to insulate ourselves very quickly from it. We're not the better for it, the writer of the Proverbs is saying here. It's clear, isn't it, that the design purpose of Scripture, according to this one verse, is for us as the people of Zion, not to discourage us, not to beat us down, to show us how much we're failing. No, it's to make us more wise. It's to help build us up rather than discourage us. And this is, of course, brought about as it conforms and it reforms our thoughts and our practices to God and His revealed will in the Word. This same thought of being conformed and encouraged and being built up in our minds and our practices is captured in Romans 12:2. Don't turn there, I'll just read it. Where Paul, as many of you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so, let's not walk away from this Sunday school class today with our heads down in a defeated sense of apathy, feeling as though there's no hope for meaningful change in my family dynamic, but rather recall us to this central design and principle of Scripture. Is that through it, through the Scriptures, in connection with the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, illuminating it to our hearts and minds, we may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:17. This is the design of the Word of God, people of Zion. Its intent is to help build us up, recalibrate our thinking, as we're out here walking through American Babylon. So now we come down to our subject at hand. A Christ-centered home versus a child-centered home. Well, how do we identify a child-centered home, first of all? Because that's what we're saying we don't want. That seems to be largely most popularly advanced in larger society and even sometimes in the church. But we don't want that. We want a Christ-centered home. But first, how do we identify a child-centered home? Well, I think we have to have some sort of working definition of a child-centered home. So let's get that established, all right? I'm going to offer one of a book that I read through by Lou Pirillo. It's called The Heart of Anger. The Heart of Anger. It's a child-rearing book. It's a Christian parenting help. And he offers this definition. I thought it was helpful. He says, quote, "A child-centered home is one in which a child believes and is allowed to behave as though the household," and when we say household, we mean the schedule of events, we mean the activities, the meals, the parents, the siblings. These things exist exclusively, for the most part, to satisfy the child's desire. So that's kind of a snapshot of a child-centered home. Everything revolving in the household, he believes the child, is really designed for his pleasure. Okay? Now, allow me to pause and say very plainly that although I may not know all of the children in here, the teenagers in here, as intimately as perhaps their parents do, I don't think any of you children or teenagers in the church want to be identified as this child, would you? You'd kind of be embarrassed of being labeled as someone who thinks the home revolves around you. I think that initially, just, you know, you would feel like, no, I don't believe that. But you'd have to ask yourself as we're working through this, particularly the teenagers and the children of the church, do you manifest? Do you manifest within your words, your actions, and your attitudes sometimes this kind of heart attitude that the home life, the events, the schedule, the meals, the, you know, et cetera, go on and on and on. Where you're going for vacation, et cetera, et cetera. Does it revolve around you? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 20. Where Jesus is talking about fruits, how you know someone by their fruits. Children, obviously, you wouldn't want to be known for having an attitude, believing the home revolves around you. But what do your fruits say in your life? We come here to Matthew 7, 16 through 20, and we see that Jesus gives us here in this passage of Scripture a principle of identification utilizing fruits that are born in people's lives. For example, look at verse 20. He says, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." And so it is with a child in a child-centered home. Their fruits are going to exhibit that they believe everything is revolving around them. Jesus' teaching is rather plain here. We can objectively look at people's fruits and make some discerning conclusion of what's going on inside. Now, we're not God. We're not pretending to be God. But Jesus gives us this principle. We can look objectively at what people are saying, what they're teaching, how they're acting, and we can make some discerning judgments of how to best minister to that person without being omniscient as God, concluding whether or not they're truly saved or not. But nonetheless, it gives us this principle as a means of help to minister, to disciple. But there will be fruit or practices or actions that, when honestly observed, help us to identify if we, as families, have cultivated in the heart of a child undesirable fruits, or a child can see. Be honest with yourself when you're looking in the mirror. Those of you still living at home, and you know, you teenagers and you younger children, be honest with yourself and look in the mirror and ask, do you have these fruits exhibited in your life? Now, lest we just have that one working definition in the minds of the teenagers here this morning, let's kind of walk through the orchard of a child-centered home. And let's get a little bit more specific of what that definition we started out with of everything revolves around me. How does that fruit look? One of my particular favorite apples is the Honeycrisp apple. I can go into an orchard and very quickly I can size up which tree is the Honeycrisp apple, and I'll go to that tree because I know how it looks. So, teenagers and young ones in the church, we gave you a definition of what a heart attitude is like in a child-centered home, something that we don't want as God's people. How does the fruit in that individual's life look like? And now this is your opportunity to be writing these fruits down. And if any of them are exhibited in your life, you're going to be saying to yourself, bad apple, don't want that apple. Need to purge that apple. All right? Let's get a little bit specific here. Here's 10. These are just 10. I'm sure if I got with moms and dads in here, this list would grow much more. But I'm just going to give 10 for the sake of time. Of fruits that are exhibited in a young person's life, or that is tolerated in a home, okay, where a shift has occurred from a Christ, God-honoring, word-centered home to the desires of an individual child. Here's the 10 fruits. Here's one. The child interrupts their parents when they're talking and oftentimes cutting in with their opinions about statements that are made about their parents. Sometimes you'll see the child correct the parent, you know. That's a fruit of a child thinking that the home revolves around them. As we say in our house, the individual's getting a little big for their britches. Does anybody know where that phrase comes from? But that's what we use. And I say that to say, hey, well, you're getting a little big for your britches. You think you're a little older or more important than what you really truly are in the dynamic of the home. Another fruit. Again, you want to write bad fruit next to this one. The child uses manipulation and or rebellion to try to get their way. Told no by one parent, and then knows that the other parent maybe would be more favorable to the idea, so then goes to the other parent without informing the second parent that they already were told no by the first parent. You guys know how this has played out in family life. That's a bad fruit. The home, the decision of your first parent doesn't revolve around you. You need to accept the answer. Don't use manipulation. Manipulation can come in many forms. I don't want to share my personal life too much, but I remember when I was a child, if I acted sick, oh, believe me, Mom was really, what was I doing? I was taking advantage of Mom's motherly instinct to take care of her child when I was sick. And so I'd act sick to prepare Mom for something that I later would want. That's sinful manipulation. I had a hard attitude of thinking that the home and my desires should be sought after and achieved any way I could do it. Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's a child-centered home where that kind of attitude is allowed to pervade. Another fruit. More than often, child or children take precedence over the needs of the spouse. There is particular time that mothers and fathers need to spend with one another. You can have sometimes me and Jessica, we try to guard our what we call a friend's moment, where we have a cup of coffee and she actually gets upset with me if I don't show up, after dinner to have that friend's moment. But the point is that we have to be careful as husbands and wives to protect the needs of one another. We're going to get that in a moment. And sometimes children can, if they think the home is all about them, they can really, anytime Mom and Dad want to try to spend any exclusive time together, the kids want to, drag Dad off here, drag Mom off there. And so they get upset, if Mom and Dad don't give in to it. And no, we're not doing that right now. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to put it off till tomorrow. And there's this, attitude, I need it now. And manipulation starts coming in. And so if that's going on, well, the home's tolerating and it's actually cultivating a child-centered home. Another fruit, a child is giving. I'm sorry, not giving. He's given. A child's given, fourthly. And a lot of times this is done unconsciously. An equal or overriding vote or input in decision-making matters. And sometimes we do this as moms and dads, don't we? Unconsciously. We really don't know we're doing it. We're going to select a restaurant to eat, right? And I think dads kind of fall into this trap a little bit more easily. We're pretty easygoing people. Most fathers are easygoing, and we want the input of our family. Where do y'all want to eat at? And next thing you know, you got a rivalry going on in the back seat with three different opinions, and it turns into a big, drama scene, right? Well, what's happened there? The children have been allowed or given, they've been yielding some sort of input that's on the same level as the parents. And now to take that back, you got a battle on your hands. That's just another fruit. I kind of tell this story. My family would appreciate it more because they know the individuals. But maybe this might sting a little bit to someone here today. But we have some extended family. And they will actually go through three different drive-thrus when they're out to eat to satisfy the desires of the three different children in the car. That is a child-centered arrangement. Amen? Not one amen. I say, Brother Napier, I don't get an amen on that. You know that's an amen. Yeah. Today, I'm driving through three different drive-thrus is not happening. But you get the point there. Again, these are fruits. What does a child-centered home look like? Remember, we're walking through the orchard of a child-centered home. These are what some of the fruits look like. These are the bad apples. You don't want to pick these. If you got them on your tree, get them out. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. How are we going to begin to work on this? Here's one, and I hope no one's made this mistake. Perhaps you had. Again, remember, it's not meant to tear you down, but to build you up, to look and examine, come back to the Word of God. Another fruit is you allow the children to choose their punishment. Okay, you've done wrong. Everybody in the family, your mother and father, or your mother and I have acknowledged that you have done wrong. You know you've done wrong. And here's the three choices of your punishment. Which one do you want? Why do we do that? Why would a parent ever do that? Why is the child being allowed to pick their punishment? Does the parent feel like, you know, they're going to be more liked or less disliked or more, they're being more fair? The child will see that they got input in it. You're cultivating, you're encouraging a child-centered home, not a Word or Christ-centered home. Another fruit, sixthly, is that child demands excessive time and attention from parents, kind of touched on that a little bit, to the detriment of other biblical responsibilities, such as a husband loving his wife, a wife loving her husband, or other responsibilities such as work, et cetera, et cetera. And we touched on that a little bit more. Children, you have to understand that being an adult comes with tremendous responsibilities, tremendous time-requiring responsibilities and stress. And so your parents are constantly seeking how to balance these things out. And you should always keep that in mind. Children, the seventh fruit, are more than often allowed to escape consequences of outright sinful and irresponsible behavior. And this is the one that all of us as parents, we say, ouch. When we're doing that, I'm a father, okay? So I'm on the issue here of looking at undesirable fruits that are cultivating a child-centered home. And when sinful behaviors are allowed to escape consequences, I'm not loving my child, am I? What I'm doing is I'm cultivating in that child that things are about them. And when they do something against the Word of God, when they do something against the rules that have been established within our home that we seek to found upon principles in the Bible, and they're allowed to escape the consequences, what am I doing for my child? I'm cultivating within them a child-centered, a self-centered person, not a God-centered, not a Christ-centered individual. Number eight, child frequently speaks to parents as if they are peers. This is a big problem. If any of you teenagers or any of you young people in here today want to honor the Lord with your life, one of the easiest, most practical things you could do is to go to the Lord and ask Him to help you guard your lips. Think of the honor and the reverence you should show your mother and father. Before you speak, remember you're speaking to the God-given authority in your life who loves you, who has changed your diapers when you were little, who cooks your meals, who works 8 to 5 so you have a roof and clean clothes on your head. I know all of you children in this church, as none of you are going without. You never speak to your parents as if they're equals with you. Now, teenagers, this is particularly challenging for you. Amen? I was a teenager once too. And there's a lot of things going on there in your life and in your mind. But you don't get to be put in a special category as a person that's in this particular age bracket, so these things are more tolerant. No, 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 no. No matter what season you are in life, we're all going through things. Amen? I mean, if you're a hoary head or you're just a middle-aged person or you're a younger person, there's seasons all through your life you're going to go through things. It's never an excuse, though, to be self-centered, to think that everything revolves around you and you can talk and you can act and you can do to other people just as you want. So, one fruit that I believe is very problematic and that we see too far frequently is that children, whether they are older children or young ones, they speak to their parents like they're equals. That child obviously, thinks that the home, to some degree, is centered around them. Ninth, I have two more. Ninth, usually the children are allowed to be dominant influence and direction in the home and activities. We kind of talked about that a little bit, where we're going to go on vacation, what we're going to do. If they don't get their way, the whole house is in a mess. It's a bunch of drama. Everyone's pouting. That's a child-centered home. If you're doing that, stop it. If we're parents, we shouldn't tolerate it. Children are entertained and coddled out of a grumpy or bad mood, lastly, rather than biblically disciplined. Johnny doesn't get his way. Sarah doesn't get what she wants. And so what happens? Either the silent treatment happens or there's a fit of rage, an outburst of anger. That child, that individual, again, thinks the home is about them. That's sin. That's not a Christ-centered life. That's a self-centered life. And so it needs to be repented of and changed. Now, if after an honest reflection of these 10 undesirable fruits, there's a child here today that finds himself doing any of these things, as I said, you ought to repent. You ought to seek the Lord and ask for His wisdom and His Word to help you change your sinful, self-centered behavior. In fact, the Bible would encourage you to do that. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, you have the wrong way of thinking, you're trying to justify why you're doing or acting the way you're acting, well, Mom, she did this. Well, Dad didn't do that. That's ungodly wisdom. That's self-centered wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, any of you lack wisdom, biblical wisdom, right thinking, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given you. Go to the Lord and ask Him. I know really this isn't right. Help me to see these things the right way. Now, if on the other hand you refuse to acknowledge the truth about yourself and some of these fruits that we've talked about, you continue to ignore the admonition of the Apostle James to go to God's throne of grace and to pray and ask for wisdom, then the truly sobering and frightful thought is that the longer you persist in such a behavior, the harder your heart will become unto your own calamity. Young ones in here, I tell you these things not because, you know, I'm a dad and I'm the pastor here and I want to just really make sure you guys know your place. I'm sharing these things with you because I love you. I love you, and this is, you know, very well rooted in the truths of God's Word, all of those fruits we just looked at. You know that to be true, so I'm being truthful with you because I love you. And if you want to reject these things and you want to turn them off and say, well, he doesn't know me, he doesn't know my circumstances, he doesn't know my parents, he doesn't know my family dynamic, he doesn't know this, doesn't know that. You keep doing that. Listen to what Proverbs 28:14 says. This is the sober warning from the Word of God, who loves your souls, who's not here today to beat you down, but to rescue you back from bad thinking and bad acting and get back rooted in the Word of God. Proverbs 28:14. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity, destruction. Young person, don't be that individual. Don't be that individual. Turn today. Well, if that's the fruits of a child-centered home, what are the fruits of a Christ-centered home? Having already identified the child-centered home, let us now, on the other hand, consider what a Christ-centered home would look like. And that begins by drawing our attention, turn with me in your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This is an important verse in getting a home that's gotten off track into a child-centered home back to a Christ-centered home. Lou Perillo, in his book, I'm working largely from his material here, which was very helpful, I thought put an interesting aspect on this to bring reform to a home where a child has been allowed to be the center of it. And it's Genesis 2:24. We just got through the book of Genesis not that long ago, and we saw how this text was so crucial in understanding marriage. But a God-centered, a Christ-centered home is largely patterned after what we learn here in Genesis 2:24. You see it in your Bibles. We learn that for this cause, that is marriage, Eve, remember, in the first marriage, God, in a way, walked her down the aisle and gave her to Adam. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother
and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Lou Perillo says this verse is perhaps the most important specific verse on the family in the entire Bible. Think about that. That's interesting to think that that verse is the most important specific verse in the entire Bible. And here's why he makes that statement. He says it is repeated three additional times in Scripture, and it is also the least often followed. Virtually all marriage and family problems can be traced back to the failure to leave one's parents and cleave to one's spouse, or a failure to become one flesh with their spouse. And that's certainly true. When two people leave their respective homes to establish a new home for Christ, what are they doing? They're becoming a family long before any children come along. Okay? So children, your mom and dad, they were a family before you were there. Right? And God gave them to one another to be a one flesh, one unit family. And then when children are added by God's blessing, the mother and father, they become the heads, don't they? The authorities of a new decision-making unit in the home. There's children now in the mix. And this family unit, it's not a democracy. Okay? We do believe in biblical patriarchy. We're still holding to that as conservative evangelicals. And the husband, according to the Scriptures, he's the head of this decision-making unit. However, he's been given a wife to get counsel from, amen, to have the right decision come to. But at the end of the day, this is the authority structure that's in the home long before children come along. You can qualify those statements from Genesis 2:18 and Ephesians 5:23. This is where you have a healthy, biblical marriage. A man understanding and appreciating his helpmeet, and a wife appreciating and understanding the biblical leadership of her husband. Now, as children are brought into this, they are welcomed in this pre-existing family. Remember, there's a family already there before children come. Not as part of the decision-making unit, the one flesh unit. That's the husband and wife. All right? Children aren't part of that decision-making unit, but they come forward into the family. In other words, they are part of the family, but they're not the one flesh of the parent, of the family, like the parents are they? According to Scripture, the relationship between the husband and the wife, it's a permanent one flesh relationship, which is never to be broken. Matthew 19:3-6. So the authority and the submission relationship between parents and these children, it's a temporary one. The authority relationship. The children come into the home, and they are immediately placed into an authority structure. There is a one flesh decision making unit, and the children are brought into that, so there's automatically authority structure. But that authority structure is not permanent. It is temporary. By God's design, it's supposed to be temporary. Children, at some point, you are called to leave and to cleave unto a spouse, according to God's providence and His will. Right? So your relationship always with your parents is going to be a temporal relationship. But your mom and dad, that's a permanent one for life. They're to be together forever, right? But the children come into the mix, and it's always understood. It's on a temporary basis. Now, Lord willing, the children will leave and start their own homes and begin their own decision-making unit with the one flesh. And having identified then the importance of this relationship, this structure in the home where you have one flesh by God's design, the decision-making unit, and you have the temporary relationship of the children, one of the main concepts we conclude of the God-centered home can be found in 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. There the inspired apostle lays the groundwork for how a Christ-centered home that understands the mother and the father are one flesh, the children are brought into that pre-existing family to be nurtured and raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to someday leave and go start their own godly families and have their own children. Once that's established, we come to 1 Corinthians 6:20, and we see here's the working principle that's going to help a home rid itself of a child-centered focus to a Christ-centered focus. 1 Corinthians 6:20, ye have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? They're God's. We're to glorify Christ. We're to glorify God with our spirits, with our bodies. And he goes on later on in this epistle in chapter 10, verse 31 to say this. This is how you do that. You glorify him, whether therefore you are eating or drinking or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is one of the main concepts that lies at the heart of a Christ-centered family. The biblical principle that the purpose of every individual in that family is to glorify God. Now consider with me this, that in contrast to the child-centered family, where satisfying and serving the children is what largely drives the household, the Christ-centered family is one in which everyone is committed to pleasing and serving not themselves, but Christ. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 10:31. The more we seek to glorify Christ, the more the focus gets shifted off of us and the things that we want upon to the things that He calls us to. In this type of home, the desires of Christ are exalted over our own. I was with, just this week, a hoary head of the faith. And remember going back to what I said earlier about we have to come back and prove all things according to Scripture. And in the context of a Christian community and where we're walking alongside one another, this is one of the benefits. It doesn't help us being off in an island somewhere by ourselves. This hoary head had many years of, oh, I know personally, a hard marriage, difficult marriage, and started to express the idea that manifested in statements like this, I'm tired of sacrificing for everybody else. It's time for me to have some joy in my life. It's time for me to have this and to have that. Now, what was my duty? To, of course, sympathize where my dear sister was at in her walk. She was hurting. There were sincere heartaches. Believe me, if any of us probably had been through what she'd done to, we would already be jumping off the cliff of apathy. But so to meet her where, you know, she was at in her pain, but to also bring her back to Scripture. Amen. And to remind her that this is what the Christian life is. It's a Christ-centered life of sacrifice. We look to the way of the Master and we see that his entire life was spent, exalted ultimately on the cross, not for himself, but for others. And so a Christ-centered family, you see, everyone is seeking to do what Christ is wanting them to do, and that is to sacrifice for others. This biblical framework, it teaches children in the home to serve and to sacrifice rather than to be served. It teaches to give honor to their parents and to one another rather than to be honored themselves. To give by loving and or being nice instead of being selfish and always taking. Coming back to the fruit-bearing principle that we were just looking at in Matthew by the Lord Jesus, let's consider a different sort of contrast here and a different sort of orchard where Christ is the center of a family and people are earnestly seeking to the best of their abilities to live out these principles that Paul tells us to in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. What does this orchard look like? What are some fruits that are desirable fruits? Sometimes, again, you get specific and you start spelling things out. It helps us to have two lists and say, Lord, I want this. I don't want that. I want this. This is how reformation begins to happen. You have to identify things, amen, and then to pray about these things and ask the Lord for counsel and wisdom of how to change, how to bring God-honoring reform in our lives. Well, here's some fruits of a Christ-centered family. It is where we joyfully serve others, not reluctantly, but joyfully serve others. You see in that individual's life that they have a Christ-centered focus. They're wanting to help joyfully. To cheerfully obey their parents the first time that they're asked to do something. That's a young man, a young woman, a little boy or a little girl who understands that to honor the Lord is the highest objective. It's the highest goal in their life. is to cheerfully obey the authority that God has placed in their life the first time they're asked to do something. Another fruit, and these are a lot of contrast to the bad orchard, is to never interrupt their parents when their parents are speaking. Why? Because they're to honor their mother and father. They're to wait till they're done speaking. To understand, fourthly, that they will not always get their way. And no amount of manipulation is going to be tolerated. That's a young man, a young woman, who has a Christ-centered focus in their life. Again, these are just specific, fruit, objective things that are going to be on your tree. Fifthly, to work their schedule, their desires, their wants around their parents' schedule. So there's something, place you want to go, something you desire you want to do. You would go to mom and dad and say, "Hey, mom, dad, did you know about this? I'd really like to know this. I'd really like to do this or do that." How does it work in your schedule? Is there any way we could do that? Can you fit that in? You see, you understand that the home is not about you. It's not about your schedule. You're going to your mother and father and you're saying, "This is something I would like to do if it fits into the schedule." This is a young man, a young woman, a little boy or girl who understands that the home is about others, not themselves. Another fruit is to give input into decisions when they're requested, but not necessarily an equal vote. Now, I'm going to speak very directly to some of the young men in the church. But one challenge of you growing into manhood is you can very quickly think that with knowledge, lacking experience is educated opinions about everything. And so sometimes I was there as a young man. You're in a group of men and you want to be very quick to make sure people know that you know something. Well, that's probably not the wisest thing to do. You need to wait. You need to be a little bit more patient with contributing or speaking into things without being asked. To give input into decisions when requested, but not necessarily an equal vote. This is someone who's seeking to honor Christ, exhibiting humility, not that they think they know everything, etc., etc. You hear the balance there. Have humility in the use of your knowledge. Another fruit is to understand that God has given their parents other responsibilities in addition to meeting their needs. What we were talking about earlier, you're appreciating the fact that mom's busy with homeschooling, mom's busy with getting things ready for the next day, and so you're being patient, you want to do things, you want to get out the new craft, you want to get out the new coloring set, but you got to wait till mommy's done doing what she's doing. You got to wait till dad, you know, takes care of the other responsibilities. Number eight, a Christ-centered young man or woman expects to suffer biblical consequences for their sinful and irresponsible behavior. So it's no surprise to them when they break one of the household rules or they break one of the laws of God's Word and they're going to get punished for it. I often like to use this phrase, we need to receive the consequences of our sins with honor. Take discipline with honor. We go to the Word of God, we see that it was wrong. We know that there's consequences for it. We've established that. We didn't just make it up. Everyone knows the consequences. So now let's do this with honor and decorum. Take it like a man, you could say. That person is expecting to suffer those consequences. So there's not big flare-ups. Listen to me, teenagers, children. If you're coming into a time of discipline and you create a big scene or you create some sort of big drama about getting your discipline, you're still thinking that everything's centered about you. That somehow or another you don't deserve the consequences that you knew were coming. You have a self-centered heart. You don't have a Christ-centered heart. Stop playing games with yourself. These things need to be getting out of your lives. To not speak to parents. Now you guys know why this Sunday school class makes me the most popular pastor with young ones, don't you? To speak to parents as though they were peers, but honor them. And not honor them as spiritual authorities. When you speak to them with honor, then that's demonstrating you have a Christ-centered heart. Another fruit in a young person's life is to esteem others more important than themselves. This is how you know that individual has a Christ-centered heart. They care about their younger siblings more than themselves. They're seeking to figure out how they can be a blessing in the lives of their younger siblings more than themselves. And guess what? The younger siblings, the younger brothers and sisters, they're thinking, how can I be a blessing to my older brother and sister? And they're seeking to do that. That's an individual in the home that understands that Christ is the center of their lives and of that home and not themselves. That hurts, doesn't it? Because my time's my time. Little siblings, what's tolerated the most in our homes? Little siblings are what? Not to be tolerated, nuisance in the way, etc., etc. Is that an individual, is that a brother or sister who has a Christ-centered focus or a self-centered focus? Be honest. It's self-centered. It's self-centered. Another fruit, to fulfill various household responsibilities or chores diligently and thoroughly as if doing them unto the Lord. What's the scripture that goes with that? It's Galatians chapter 2, I believe verse 23. I may be off on that, but we do all things unto the Lord. That's a child who's doing his responsibilities diligently. If you're to fill the bucket up full, you do it diligently. You fill it up full. You don't fill it up halfway. When you're done with the water bucket, I see some smiles on faces here. Maybe I'm touching on somebody's issue in the church, but you have a bucket you use, it don't stay out by the water trough. It gets put back where it's supposed to go. You do it diligently and cheerfully, right? Not half-heartedly. That's a sign that you understand that Christ is the center of your life and you want to do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. A self-centered child is going to do what? Do it slothfully. I don't feel like doing it diligently. I don't feel like going the extra mile and carrying the watering bucket back to where it's supposed to be kept. I don't feel like being careful and scooping out the feed and making sure it diligently goes into the container it's supposed to go into. Again, going back to what I said earlier, young ones, remember when we have these things we're talking about, and you know the faith and family, we touch on everybody. Dads get the talk, we need it. Moms get the talk. Wives get the talk. Husbands. So today's you guys, you children, remember it's not to tear you down and make you think that nothing can ever change. It's to recognize, you know what? This is truth and I need to repent. I need to reform my life to the Word of God. All right, let's get to these last couple ones. To be on guard from certain unbiblical influences. That's a young man or a young woman who has a Christ-centered life, has a Christ-centered focus, not a self-centered focus. They're on guard from unbiblical influences. If their mother and father have been faithful in raising them, they've already prepared them for that. A father should have already taught his son, his teenage son, how to walk in the American Babylon. How to make a covenant with his eyes, as Job says. And so now that he's doing that in his own walk, he what? He upholds it because it's in his own heart. Because he has a Christ-centered heart. Not to manipulate or divide parents over disciplinary issues. Mom and dad are one flesh. They need to stick together in discipline issues. And a Christ-centered child and a Christ-centered family is going to not to try to divide the parents on issues of discipline. Last one, to never be more intimate with either parent than the parents are with each other. And that's a slippery slope that people can fall into. A child trying to be more friendly, more of a buddy with mom or dad, because they think that, you know, if I'm more buddy with them, they'll stick up for me when I'm wanting to do my self-centered things and I get in trouble for it. So that's to be avoided in a Christ-centered young man or young woman. After considering the fruits of these two types of homes, which would you say best describes you, young person? The Christ-centered heart, the Christ-centered family, the Christ-centered home, or the child-centered, the self-centered home? Now perhaps, like many of us who are families in here, we would see a little bit of both of these reflected, don't we, in our own families. And a talk like this is just meant to help us hit the reset button. We hear some things and like, yeah, okay, on that list, I got those bad fruits, we need to prune those, and that's been on the radar. And that's what's intended on these faith and family classes, is to keep the standard in front of us as a church. Not to tear us down, but just to keep the conversation coming and coming back to the Word of God. So in closing, I want to address specifically the brethren of the church. And you know, every time on a faith and family class that I teach, I always come back to the men in the church. And I'm talking to myself here. When we go back to the pattern and the importance of Genesis 2:24, the one flesh, the husband leaving his mother and father and cleaving to his wife, we stress, do we not, his headship in that relationship and the crucial roles of that spiritual unit. And when we do so, we immediately have to take more responsibility in these areas. Are we allowing our children to think and act out in sinful ways while we're turning a slothful and a blind eye as the fathers? I think we are sometimes. I think there's certain things that are allowed to kind of go on, and if I could just be transparent with you, I think the tendency, and moms, listen up, wives, listen up, this is kind of really where your husbands are at. A lot of times it's not that we don't care. It's not that we don't recognize these things need to be focused on and dealt with. A lot of times we're just tired. We're weary. We've dealt with problem solving all day at work. Some of us more than others. I mean, we're problem solving all day, putting out fires all day. And as long as Johnny's not swinging from the chandelier, but he's shooting a Nerf dart at the chandelier, we look at that and we go, well, you know, he's not swinging from the chandelier, so I don't need to really address it. And mom's over here going, why are you not addressing that? Well, because the chandelier's not falling yet. Once he attempts to make that fall, then I'm going to react. See, that's the wrong way to think, isn't it? That's the wrong way to think. We need to, as fathers, take the lead. We need to be the ones who are implementing a shift in our home through correcting child-centered behaviors. Child-centered behaviors. And so really the brunt of this falls on us as the husbands and as the fathers. And so may God bless us, may He help us. Men, we don't come to these classes and look at them in a sense of, you know what, we can't change, we can't reform. Yes, we can. We are the people of Zion. We can. We can change. Any questions of clarification? This is the time of our Sunday school class where we open it up. It's not a debate time. It's just a time to say, can you clarify something I heard? I can repeat anything. Anyone? Any questions of clarification or things need to be repeated? Yeah. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer.